Our gospel reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." And he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up out from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, Lord, Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for your word. For Jesus Christ, who is your word, who came and revealed to us who you are more clearly than we had seen before. Help us to see Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. My original title for this sermon was called Reset, but that got reset in the middle of thinking about it. John's an interesting guy. He's not my favorite in the Bible. Maybe it's just the way I was raised with all the hellfire and everything that, you know, fire and brimstone isn't really, it's not really my thing. I'm not a huge fan of fire and brimstone. I don't think anybody really is, except for the people who are using it. But see, what John the Baptist is doing, and you have to respect the prophetic impulse here. What he's doing, he is, well, I mean, look at what he's wearing. He's got an outfit of camel's hair, and he's got a leather belt around his waist. What that is, Michael, do I have anything else on any slides up there? Nope, okay. All right, great. So what happens is he is remixing Elijah, the prophet Elijah. There's a scene where Elijah gives a message to the servants of King Ahaziah, and Ahaziah's like, "Who was the man who told you this? What did he look like?" And the servants say, he was a hairy man, and he was wearing a leather belt around his waist. And Ahaziah's like, "It's Elijah." At least I assume that, I don't know, maybe he was like, "It's Elijah," but I doubt it because the message wasn't great. It's like, it's Elijah. The camels, maybe John the Baptist wasn't a hairy man himself, so he's wearing the camel's hair, and the camel's hair is uncomfortable, so it's in the sackcloth and mourning tradition. You know, the modern corollary of Elijah is a guy standing on a street corner with a sign that says, "Repent!" And he's eating locust and wild honey. And I thought about that on Wednesday, and I was like, maybe the locusts represent the plagues, and the wild honey is the land flowing with milk and honey, and he's baptizing people in the River Jordan. So he's sort of playing through the entire salvation history. He's baptizing people in the Jordan to sort of reiterate or reenact the crossing of the Jordan River by the people of God and possibly the crossing of the Red Sea. So that's sort of what John's doing there, I think. The idea that I had was that it's a little bit of a reset. I should note, one of my commentaries suggests that the locusts and wild honey were used by another group, the Essenes, to say that we are not going to take any chances with eating food that is unclean. Who knows, maybe the cow accidentally ate something that the cow shouldn't have eaten, but, you know, we're probably safe with the locusts, right? So the locusts and wild honey, John the Baptist is what we might want to call a religious extremist, maybe. But it says that everybody's coming to the Jordan to get baptized by him. Fun fact, if you're getting baptized, you are most likely joining Judaism. You get circumcised, you get baptized, you go into the water and get your Gentileness washed off of you. Which is funny, because John the Baptist is baptizing Jews. Tell them, you guys are actually the people who are outside. You need to go through the water and become Jewish yourself. Thank you. It's this reset. Start over. Go back to before you had come into the land and caused all of the trouble that you'd caused. Go back to the beginning and start over again. We're going to reset. We're going to make a new nation, and we're going to go back. Repent. Say you're sorry. Start over again. Reset. I've heard a lot of people talking about resetting American Christianity. That was the quote that I've had at the beginning there. Oh my goodness. If I had a nickel for every time that I've heard someone say, we're going to take the faith. We don't want to set Christianity backward 100 years. We want to set it back 2,000 years. If I had a nickel, I'd have at least 25 cents. But the point is, every time I've seen that happen, it's always been sort of a regurgitated modern American Christianity. There's nobody's selling their possessions and giving to anyone who has need. They're not meeting every day in the temple because the temple's not there. It's like, oh, well, maybe we'll have a lunch every Sunday after worship. It's like, it's not exactly what first century Christianity was. But I mean, you ever hear a preacher like John? I've heard a lot of them, and I didn't like them very much. Fire and brimstone and repentance, you know, they're the people with the bullhorns who are like, repent, you're apostates, go back and behave yourselves. And to be clear, prophets have their place. Prophets are really valuable. We have, you know, American prophets like Martin Luther King Jr. are calling the people to go back, turn around, go follow God, do what's right. But what we have here, and this is just, I was just really frustrated with John on Thursday about 20 minutes before I was planning to leave for the weekend. I didn't have a sermon, and I was just wandering around ranting at John and going, what is your problem? Why are you so extreme? Like, I just felt like John was talking to me, but not in a nice way, and not really in a way like I felt like I deserved. Like the whole, where is it? I baptize you with water for repentance. And then he talks about the one who's coming after him. He will baptize, I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And get this, his winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.
I just imagine the fire, unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. What a twist! I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. One of my commentaries says that, you'd have the prophets or the folks like that would have disciples, and the disciples would do various servantly activities, but they would never really stoop to something like carrying the sandals of their teacher. And John's like, I'm not worthy for that. And Jesus shows up. With no winnowing fork. He's not clearing his threshing floor. He's not burning any chaff with unquenchable fire. And he shows up and says to the guy who said, and I'm not worthy to lift up his sandals, he says, hey, how about you baptize me? The one person who needs to be baptized and get reset, the absolute least, shows up to John and says, how about you baptize me? That just stopped me. It was just, it's anticlimactic. And like, he's got all of this righteousness. He's not just clothed in camel's hair and wild honey. He is clothed with some serious righteousness. And then Jesus comes. You ever have that happen? You're just like all dressed up in your righteousness, and then Jesus comes and just sort of goes under you and completely messes everything up. I've probably told this story a time or two, but there was one point in my life when I was on this serious religious experience, and it was, I just really felt convinced that all of the money I'd saved up for a down payment on a house, that God just wanted me to give that away. I was just convinced, and I had worked myself up into this miserable religious frenzy. And then one night as I was driving home from church, I heard, it's a show called Night Sounds with Bill Pierce, and I have to this day no idea what he said. No idea whatsoever. But I wrote in my journal, peace, for the first time in days. I was like, oh, then Jesus came. Then Jesus showed up, and it was like, oh, all of that frenziedness that you'd put together, because it was like, this is what we need to do, and it was just sort of, being super whatever. Then Jesus came. Jesus just shows up, and if it was modern, Jesus is here. Jesus accepts Jesus into his heart. Not literally, but Jesus walks, goes to the revival service and raises his hand and walks the sawdust trail, and nobody needs this less than Jesus. And you know what Jesus says? It's necessary. This is what we've got to do. It's necessary for us to fulfill all righteousness. There's no fire, there's no fury, there's no winnowing fork, no asking John to carry his sandals. He just submits to John and lets John dunk him under the water and raise him up. And then there's a light from heaven saying, this is my son, the beloved. In him I'm well pleased. I realized I picked that up from Friedrich Buechner. I was looking for a quote at the beginning of the sermon. At the beginning of the service, and I thought, what'd Friedrich Buechner have to say about John? And he had a little bit of that sense, and I didn't realize it until a few hours later when I was getting all angry at John for being fire and brimstone-y. I want to read a little bit of that. John apparently had second thoughts about Jesus later on. It's no wonder. John preached grim justice and pictured God as a steely-eyed thresher of grain. Jesus preached a forgiving love and pictured God as the host at a marvelous party, or a father who can't bring himself to throw his children out even when they spit in his eye. Where John said people better save their skins before it was too late, Jesus said it was God who saved their skins. Where John ate locusts and wild honey in the wilderness with a church crowd, Jesus ate what he felt like in Jerusalem with as sleazy a bunch of people as you could find. Where John crossed to the other side of the street if he saw any sinners coming, Jesus seemed to have preferred their company to the Women's Christian Temperance Union, the Stewardship Committee, and the World Council of Churches rolled into one. Where John baptized, Jesus healed. And then when John sends to ask, are you really the one that we were looking for? And Jesus says, you go tell John, paraphrasing, what you've seen around here. Tell him there are people who've sold their seeing eye dogs and taken up bird watching. Tell him there are people who've traded in their aluminum walkers for hiking boots. Tell him the down and outs have turned into the up and coming, and a lot of deadbeats are living it up for the first time in their lives. And three cheers for the ones who can swallow this without gagging. Nobody knows how John reacted when the disciples came back, but maybe he remembered how he felt that day when he'd first seen him heading toward him through the tall grass, through along the riverbank, how his heart skipped a beat when he heard himself say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." And maybe after he remembered all that and put it together with what they'd told him about the deadbeats and the walkers, he decided he must have been right the first time. Let's pray. God, again, we thank you for all the ways that Jesus shows up when we're at our peak religiousness and feel the most unworthy. Jesus just shows up, humbles himself, and comes into our lives and just lets us do that thing that we've been trying to do. Thank you for how he heals us when we're feeling really, really righteous. Help us to receive his love and let Jesus come into to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.